Father, we thank you that you allow us to be together on a Sunday morning, that you brought this group here today to worship you. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we ask that you would open our hearts as we study it now. We pray that you would make us careful, that you would cause us to pause at the places you want us to stop and think. We ask that your Holy Spirit would give us your wisdom. And in all of this, Lord, that we would be changed in order that we might please you. So we give you ourselves now and we commit this time to you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are looking at the book of Lamentations today. Last week we looked at Jeremiah. That was a real drag. Somebody's making an escape. Let me tell you a story. There was a gentleman who had a wife. They were a lovely pair. They got pregnant, and everything was going well, and there was no issue with anything. And unfortunately, during the birth, the man's wife passed away. However, his child, his son, was safe. It was saved. And of course, he was distraught. He went through the funeral. And just heartbroken with a traumatic situation like that. His closest companion was his dog. He had this dog that he had had since they had been married. Before they were married, he had the dog. He loved the dog very much. Of course, he loved his wife more than the dog. But now that his wife was gone, he found much comfort with his dog. Well, he decided, I can't stand people. I have to get away from the world. I got to get away from all this stuff. So he went on a camping trip with his son and his dog. And his son was rather young still. So he set off, went hiking into the woods. The first night there, he was playing with his dog a little bit. Then he needed to gather firewood, so he went out into the woods while his son was napping in the tent that he had set up. So he went out into the woods to gather some wood for a fire, and he heard his dog making these very strange noises from within the tent. He ran back to the campsite, and he saw the tent frantically shaking, and he heard his son screaming, crying out, and his dog growling and barking. And so he ran over to the tent and he looked in. His son had stopped making any noise, and his dog was licking the blood up on his baby's body. And the dog looked up with his tongue hanging out, as if happy at what had happened. So he, in frustration, just broken-hearted frustration, grabbed his dog, pulled him out of the tent, and took his gun and shot his dog. His wife, his son, and his dog were gone. He was devastated. I bet he felt a little bit like Job might have felt. While he was weeping, he heard his son cry. and he dashed into the tent. And as he was reaching over, his son to grab him and pick him up into his chest, he saw a dead wolf in the tent. His dog had saved the child's life. And he misunderstood what was happening. And tragedy. I don't know how you feel about animals. But that, for me, that story encapsulates the feeling that we are supposed to have when we read the book of Lamentations. This is a book where your heart is to be torn. Torn by what's happening. The name itself signifies that to us, doesn't it? Lamentations. It's literally to mourn. Now in the Hebrew text, the word is not lamentations. That's a Latin translation. The word literally means, in the title in the Hebrew text, everybody with me? This book was written in Hebrew originally, so there's a Hebrew title. And oftentimes the title we have in our English Bible doesn't correlate. Well, here, Lamentations is a good example. The Hebrew title of this book is Why? Or another way to write it, another way to translate it is How? In your Bibles, the first word probably is Oh! That's the title. That's the word. And the word itself, spoken in Hebrew, tells us how we're supposed to feel. Listen to the word. Eka. It's that ah. It's a weep. It's a cry. This book starts with a cry. Ah, oh, how lonely sits the city. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. Now, who wrote this book? Anybody know? Jeremiah probably wrote it. It is anonymous. It's anonymous. However, tradition tells us that Lamentations, Akka, was written by Jeremiah. And we all know from last week, if you were here, what a life he went through. 40 plus years of ministry. He never had anybody respond in a good way to his message. People just rejected him and rejected him and rejected him. And yet he comes out and pens this book. Oh, how lonely sits the city. How, God, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. There are tears here. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Lamentations is a perfect example of his life. How like a widow has she become? She who was great among nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. This dignified princess has now become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. The nation weeps. With tears on her cheeks among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All of her lovers being, that's an indictment, really. She had so many lovers. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. All of those gods that they turned to the other nations, all of those gods are forsaking her. She weeps bitterly, lonely, alone. Jeremiah is certainly alone. However, he has who with him? God Himself. But Israel, the nation, has no one. I'm sorry, but we're in the doldrums here. As I'm preparing week after week, Isaiah, now then Jeremiah, and now Lamentations. Boy, I'm at the bottom. I'm overwhelmed with this bad news. And I thank God. You know, one book would have been enough. But He hit it over and over and over again, driving us down, driving His people down to utter sadness and destruction. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and has hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. It's a terrible picture. The roads themselves mourn. For none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan. Her virgins have been afflicted. And she herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper. Because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. This book is hard to read. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From the daughter of Zion, all her majesty has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They're dying of hunger. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Turn to chapter 4. I was tempted as I prayed about this today just to read the whole book, because it's not a long book. And if you haven't read this book yet, read it. I promise it will bring you to a new low in a sense. However, that may not be bad. Listen to what it says in chapter 4. How the gold has grown dim, how the pure gold has changed. The holy stones lie scattered at the head of every street. The gold here that Jeremiah is speaking of is probably the people, the men, these young men. The gold is scattered and dim. They're not majestic anymore. The precious sons of Zion, worth their weight in fine gold, how they are regarded as earthen pots, the work of a potter's hand. Even jackals offer the breast. They nurse their young. But the daughter of my people has become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. In other words, there are women who are not even feeding their children because they want the nourishment themselves. But even the jackals don't do that. How low are the people? The tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for food, but no one gives to them. Those that aren't strong enough are no longer being fed. Those that make the decisions get the food. Those who once feasted on delicacies perish in the streets. Those who were brought up in purple embrace ash heaps. For the chastisement of the daughter of my people has been greater than the punishment of Sodom. You remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? How long did it take their destruction to happen? In an instant, God rained down fire and they were gone. Jeremiah says it's worse here, guys, because this is a long, drawn-out process. God is doing something here, but it's taking forever. the punishment of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment and no hands were wrung for her. Listen to how this continues on here. I have to keep going. Her princes were purer than snow, whiter than milk. Their bodies were more ruddy than coral. The beauty of their form was like sapphire. This nation was gorgeous. Chosen of God. Now their face is blacker than soot. Just dirt. They are not recognized in the streets. Their skin has shriveled on their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger, who wasted away, pierced by lack of the fruit of the field. Now hear this, verse 10. The hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. They became their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. You hear what's being done here? Hence the title fits. Oh! Why? There are women who are taking their children, cooking them and eating them because they have nothing else to do. And in their minds, it's either I do that or we're gone. Now that other story just that I told at the beginning, I hope is drowned out by this low. Serious depression here in Lamentations. Serious depression. Serious sadness. Well, I want to take some time and just outline three observations. I have three observations on sadness itself. This book, there's no better book to study sadness. The first thing that I want to say that this book teaches us about sadness is this. You ready? Sadness is not a bad thing. Sadness is not a sin. Jeremiah, you look at the circumstances, and boy, he better be sad about what he's seeing. And if anybody in this world could ever rejoice in what he sees in this moment, who would that be? Satan. But earthly-wise, absolutely Satan. But earthly-wise, who would the person that could really rejoice in this, I think, might be Jeremiah himself. Fine. You've rejected me for over 40 years. Look at what's happening. Instead, he turns to sadness and he says, you know what, I'm going to embrace sadness because this was a glorious city of people of God that was their, his people, excuse me. So he turns to sadness. It's all right to be sad. The whole book teaches us that. It's like this blatant thing. Hey, if you're sad, that's okay. Don't let this world, you know, I was one time I was sitting in a group and there was a guy speaking. I'll not call him a preacher or a teacher of God's word because what he said was, he said, how dare any Christian ever be sad? He said, he continued to refer to Christians that are sad as excrement. And I thought to myself, my goodness, you've never studied the Word. And you've never lived. Jesus Christ Himself wept. Moments before He raised His friend from the dead, He wept for His death. And we're going to say that we can't be sad? God forbid anyone tell you that you should never be sad. We live in a culture where everybody wants to be happy. happy. You know, life is good, whatever, just do whatever makes you happy. Happy is the goal. What's the purpose of life? To be happy? No! That's not the purpose of life. But even Christians now say, well, I think the purpose is for me to be happy. No. You think your purpose is in life is to be happy? My goodness, you're in for a... Then you are a miserable failure from the day you were born to the day you die. You started crying. We are not put here just to be happy, guys. Lamentations is a book devoted to just utter despair. And that's okay. So the first thing we learn is, listen, it's okay to be sad. You may yourself struggle with depression. This may be a freeing thought for you. That's okay. Really? He's saying that from up front, from the pulpit? Really? It's okay to be sad? Yes. Now, I am not saying that depression should be sought after. No. No, that's not the point. But you're not less of a person because you're sad. So first thing that we learn is that it's all right. It's okay. Jeremiah was sad. Jesus was sad. That's an okay thing. Second observation, I've broken down into three parts, and in this second observation, I outline what I think in this book we find is the model for godly sadness, okay? So we're going to see what godly sadness really looks like from the book of Lamentations. The first thing I want to do in order to cover this point is to talk about the structure of this book. Look back at chapter 1. And I want to ask all of you, as you look at chapter 1, how many verses are in chapter 1? Look at your Bibles if you have them. How many verses are there? There are 22 verses in chapter 1. How about in chapter 2? 22. How about in chapter 3? 66. Chapter 4? 22, chapter 5? 22. So do you think that they're doing something here in just the way they structure the book? You think Jeremiah is on to something? He's doing something that's subconscious. We can't quite see it very well. In the Hebrew alphabet, there are 22 characters. 22 letters. What we have here in Lamentations, in the book of weeping and pain, is an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. Chapter 1 is an acrostic of the alphabet. Verse 1, how lonely sits the city. That starts with Aleph, the very first letter of the alphabet. And the word is repeated, how like a widow she has become. Aleph. Verse 2 starts with Bayit, B, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And B is repeated halfway through there. And then verse 3 is the next letter, and it's repeated halfway through there. And so on and so forth. Chapter 2, same thing. Another acrostic of the alphabet. And so on. But then you get to chapter 3, and what do you see? There are 66 verses now. Why 66? Why not 22 like the rest of the book? 22, but there's 66 right in the middle. Why? It's divisible by 22, isn't it? Here we have an acrostic, but it's different because it's three words that start each line. So 66. That should signal something to the reader. Anybody want to guess what it should signal? Something very simple. We have a poem. We have a poem. Then in chapter 3, there's another poem. Chapter 4, chapter 5, these are poems. However, what? There's something unique about chapter 3. There's something special about chapter 3. If you're reading chapter 1 and chapter 2, that's good. And if you're reading chapter 4 and chapter 5, that's good. But chapter 3 is unique. It's different. What? We should focus on chapter 3. So whatever the book is aiming at as a whole probably is found where? In chapter 3. Jeremiah is using this technique to call our attention to this middle chapter. It's the center of the book, and it has 66 verses, not 22. It's written differently. And so we read it, and yes, it starts out like much of the rest of the book. However, we get to a certain point. Would you read with me verse 16? 3:16. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. This man, whoever he is, Jeremiah, I don't even know what my mouth is supposed to feel like anymore. I'm not happy. I can't remember what happiness is. I'm just broken. To have teeth that have gravel means he's on the ground. So I say my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings. The wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. Verse 21. But this I call to mind. And therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. How can that verse be in this book? Let me read it again. And remember what book we're in and the message that we've heard so far. But this I call to mind. Therefore, I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Really? I mean, really? Out of nowhere. He highlights this truth. The words, but this I call to mind, underline that in your Bibles. And if you have somebody else's, underline it. If you have one of the church Bibles, underline those words, but this I call to mind. In other words, do you think it was easy for Jeremiah to just think, oh, the God's mercies are new every morning? You think that was a natural thought for him? Oh no. Oh no. Yet in the midst of this, while he's laying on the ground eating dirt, he says, but wait a minute. But wait a minute. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. In other words, my very existence itself tells me that God is gracious. I wake up the next day and He is sustaining me. So the first thing that we learn about godly sadness is this. We must be proactive in setting our minds on things above. The world's circumstances will overwhelm us if we don't do this. We must set our minds on Jesus Christ. When you're at the bottom, it's okay to be at the bottom, but put your mind on Jesus. I'm at the bottom, but I will set my mind on Him. I will put my mind on Him, and when I do that, I can see God's mercy is new every morning. And He may not be smiling at this point, but He is holding fast to that truth, and His mind is captivated by who God Himself is, gracious and kind and merciful. Godly sadness is being proactive in setting your minds on God Himself. Then look what it says in verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. If I were writing this prayer, if I were writing this chapter, I would say something like, oh God, please bless us. Please shower Your blessings on this people. Shower Your blessings on me. Please. Jeremiah says, I don't want blessings. I just want God Himself. He is my portion. So godly sadness is, yes, being proactive and setting your mind on Jesus Christ, on things above. However, it's also desiring nothing more than just God. He is my portion. I find myself hungry right now. Well, hunger, food is not my portion. God is my portion. He will sustain me. I find myself beaten down physically. I don't want relief from the pain. I just want God Himself. So godly sadness, godly grieving, if you will, is someone that merely desires not relief from the pain, but desires God Himself. I want You, God. God is my portion. Jeremiah, sitting in jail, sitting in chains that are pulling his body in weird ways, he's not asking for relief from the tendons to so that he can have relief. He's asking, no, I just want the Lord. He's my portion. I'm okay right now. In suffering, we must desire God Himself, not His blessings, just God Himself. Thirdly, look what it says, and I'm going to keep reading. Verse 24 again, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. Turn the other cheek. Let it happen. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though He cause grief, He will have compassion according to the abundance of His steadfast love, for He does not willingly afflict or give or grieve the children of men. Those that suffer in a godly way cling to the character of God Himself. Those who suffer in a godly way cling to the very essence of who God is, His character, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, gracious and compassionate are You, God. I hold on to those truths. I may not see it right now, but I know it's true. I know it's true. So those that are grieving, those that are depressed, those that are sad, hold on to the character of God Himself. Hold tightly to who He is. So in suffering, we must be proactive in setting our minds on things above. In suffering, we must desire God Himself, not His blessings necessarily. And in suffering, we must call to mind the character and the attributes of God. Focus on those things. This is the example we get in Lamentations for godly suffering. Allow yourself to be upset, but then do it in a godly way. The third observation that I had as I read this book is this. Yes, we can say it's okay to be sad, but I'm going to propose to you that, ladies and gentlemen, we as Christians do not grieve enough. Let me say that again. We as Christians, we don't grieve enough. You say, how? How? Think about Jeremiah and his lamenting what's happening. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become, she who was great among the nations. This book is a funeral dirge. We talked about the poetry. This is a funeral dirge from ancient Near Eastern literature. They would walk through the cities at a funeral and just recite this book. You go to New Orleans and there's the funeral procession and they have the song and the band and all that. It's a funeral dirge. This is a Hebrew funeral dirge for the death of a nation. The nation is dead. The people are dead. And so he weeps for the nation. Now think about our situation. Think about our lives. How many people around us, how many people are dead? Dead. They don't have life. And we want to be chipper and happy about it? This should overwhelm us. Look at what verse 12 says in chapter 1. Verse 12, it says, "Is it nothing to you, all who pass by? Do you not realize the situation we're in? Look and see. If there is any sorrow like my sorrow, I'm broken over this, which is brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger." The day of his fierce anger. The Lord brought this upon the nation on the day of his fierce anger. Does that sound like anything that you've heard before? The day of his fierce anger? What does it sound like to you? The day of the Lord? This book is a prophecy of the coming judgment upon the earth. Yes, it was fulfilled back then, the day of the judgment of the Lord, but the day of the judgment of the Lord is yet to come, isn't it? Look in chapter 2, verse 1. How the Lord is in his anger, has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. He has cast down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. There again is the reference to what? The day of judgment. It's coming. The day of the judgment of God is coming. Chapter 2, verse 21. In the dust of the streets lie the young and the old. My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering without pity. What happened to Israel was a foreshadowing of what is to come at the end of time. The day of the anger of the Lord. And you may sit here and think, well, that's not the God I serve. I don't serve a God that's going to have judgment on this earth. God is just. And we can go on. In the very next verse, you summoned as if to a festival day, my terror on every side. And on the day of the anger of the Lord, no one escaped or survived. Those whom I held and raised, my enemy destroyed. In other words, The sadness Jeremiah has for these people, these few thousand people back then, is going to come upon the entire world. And we as believers have the truth. And so my third observation is this. We must be grieved by the fact that the day of the Lord is coming. We can't change that. However, we must be grieved so that we would act and tell people about the truth. It's not a happy thought to think about eternity and all of those people who will not be walking with the Lord one day. Oh, how lonely sits the city. They were my friends. And the judgment of God is coming. How can I go another moment without weeping? Please! You may have family members who don't know Jesus Christ. Aren't you overwhelmed right now? I mean, do we feel the gravity of this? Eternity. And we would seek to just have another relaxing picnic with our friends and family rather than telling them about God. You must know Jesus Christ. He loves us. He died and God's wrath was poured on Him, so it might not be poured on you. We're all going to find the wrath of God someday. The question is, will you find it in Jesus Christ, poured out on Jesus Christ, on you, in you, and death in you, or will you just be burned up in God's wrath? Christians should grieve more than we do. I've been just real sober this week, thinking about all this and struggling to reconcile life that as I see it around us and the seeking of pleasure and happiness when, my goodness, this is a very serious matter. And then when I think about how I felt in the doldrums and thinking, man, you know, can we get out of this soon enough, God? And no. God says, not yet. You don't get it yet. You do not get it. My anger is going to be poured out. And He's saying, go and tell the nations. Go and tell your neighbors. And of any place where the good news is needed, right here in this valley is so in closing, let's talk about this a little bit more. Do you block out sadness from your life because you think it's sinful? I don't want to tell you to embrace sadness just because sadness is sadness. But know that sadness in and of itself is not a bad thing. Reflect on why you're sad. And in your sadness, do those three things. First of all, put your mind on God Himself. Put your mind on things above. Put your mind on Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing that when we're sad, what do we spend most of our time thinking about? I'm so sad. I'm just a sad person. My goodness, if people knew how sad I was. I'm sad. I am so sad. I'm weeping right now. I'm sad. Sad me. Me sad. When godly sadness is like, hey. Just stop looking at your navel and start looking at Jesus Christ. Stop thinking of yourself and think of Jesus Christ. who, being in the form of God himself, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and became nothing. Died on a cross. God died on a cross, and we're pitying in our misery? Set your mind on Jesus Christ. And then, don't pray that God's blessings would overcome you. Just cry out for God Himself. You're my portion, God. If I can find relief in this situation, it's only you that will be my relief. I need you. And then hold tightly to the character of God, knowing that He's gracious. He will overwhelm us with His grace. If you don't see it today, that's okay. And you know what's interesting about these three things about godly suffering? Godly suffering, those three principles in godly suffering apply to us in every circumstance, even when we're happy. This is what should dictate our lives. Setting our minds on Jesus Christ should be happening when we're the happiest. Setting our minds on Jesus Christ should be happening when we're at our lowest. It doesn't matter what condition we're in. So these principles are universal in our lives. Secondly, desiring God Himself, that should be our goal in life, not His blessings. Oh God, shower Your blessings on me. No. God, shower Your blessings on somebody else. I want You. And thirdly, the character of God, the character of God should resonate in us at all times. He is love. He's gracious and compassionate. He is just. He's kind, slow to anger. He requires perfect obedience. Yes, that's God's character. He requires holiness. That's God's character. But praise be to Jesus that He did those things that I cannot do. And then think about those non-Christians in our lives. You may be sitting here and thinking, I don't know Jesus. Well, those that know Jesus in this room are grieving right now for your soul. And if you know Jesus Christ, feel the urgency of this situation we're in. We have more of a reason to lament than Jeremiah did. We have more of a reason to weep than Jeremiah did. Let me ask you, if any of you journal, think about your journaling. Does it look like this? Is there the depth in your journaling as it is in Lamentations here? And the grieving, the constant reminder that, my goodness, Your anger is coming, God. And my grandfather doesn't know You yet. And my sister doesn't know You yet. There is a similar death to the death that Jeremiah saw in God's people, and it's coming. But this death is eternal. We must share the gospel. We must share the gospel. Next time you go out to dinner, try telling your waitress or waiter that you want to pray for them. It's urgent. Use every opportunity you can find to tell people about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this book and for what it teaches us. We ask that you would protect us from any evil extremes that can come from this, but keep us from the gleeful happiness that is not warranted in your word. We pray that there would be a joy that wells up within each of us that can only come from you. But we ask, Father, that we also would be grieved by the doom that's coming to this world. We pray that you would help us to find that balance of feeling the urgency and praising you, God. Lord, I know my words have fallen short, but we pray that you would speak to each of us. May your Holy Spirit be pleased with each of our hearts. We give you ourselves now, and we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Let's pray.